Brother Stevens has a very important ministry. Over the past 10 years, he's been the interim pastor in a total of 11 churches. And where churches are at a point where they are without a pastor, Pastor Stevens would come in and help them and help the pulpit committee. He would actually, of course, fill the pulpit as well for all the services, but helps them in that process. And it has been a very effective ministry. God has used him and Mrs. Stevens mightily as they've traveled as far as Michigan. They've been out in California, I believe. You were there in the church. Three times in California, and so just over here in Georgia not too long ago, and so he's been all over the place. Before that, he had 40 years of pastoral experience. Of course, I met Pastor when I was in Charleston, South Carolina, and again, you know, I love the way God works in His providence, the way He moves us daily, and he preached that this morning. You know, as a young believer, I mean, How could we ever think of that as an accident? Here I am, a young believer in Christ. Here I am, probably just one afternoon. I just come to know the Lord. I felt like I needed to be in church. I didn't know anything about an independent Baptist church. I didn't even really know what a Southern Baptist church was. I knew I went there as a kid and didn't know the difference between a Methodist and a Presbyterian. I truly didn't. I was ignorant to those things. But I come to this red light in North Charleston, a fairly large city, there in North Charleston, and I come to this red light, and I'm just thinking about where the Lord may lead me, and I see this big white sign that says Northside Baptist Church and Christian School. And I had no idea, but God did. That is where I would receive my foundation for the rest of my Christian life. I went there on a Wednesday night and never looked back. God just caught through that, through the time of my ministry there. I was called to preach. I was called to the mission field. That's where I was baptized, because that's where I didn't get saved. I got saved right before I came to Northside, but I had not been biblically baptized, and that's where I grew in the Lord. And Pastor Stevens had a vital part in feeding me the Word of God, teaching me much of what you see Pastor Stevens living through me in many ways as I pastor this church, because he has taught me so much. And I'm just honored to have you, preacher. I love you. Thank God for you. And so you come and preach what God's put on your heart.
Thank you. God bless you, brother. Amen.
I'm glad he is here. God is really using him, and I thank the Lord for him. We had some wonderful times together at Northside, and we remember those days with great fondness and thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember when he was on the mission field, and I was doing interim at a Maranatha Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina. And I said, you need to get out of there right now, man. So I said, I care less about you, but you want Joanne and the children to live. So we want you to get out of there. And it was a very dangerous area, very dangerous time. And God changed his whole perspective. And here he is today as your pastor, and I thank the Lord for him. And it's good to see all of you. And see, Mike, was it 91 or 92-year-old, honey? How old are you? 91. All right. 91. She has not learned to behave? Well, she hangs around her pastor, she'll get worse. I'm just telling you that right now. Just stating fact. Thank the Lord for it. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, and I want you to go to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Here we have the raising of Lazarus, the death and raising of Lazarus. But I want you to see more than anything the love of Christ on display. If there's anything we need to do, it is to display the love of Christ. And as I look at this chapter, I want you to notice several points. Now, somebody said to me this morning, he said, boy, you use a lot of alliteration. Well, when you're illiterate, you use alliteration. So anyway, I'll be doing the same thing tonight. And I think of this, I want you to notice several, I hope you have a pencil out and ready to mark your Bible. I hope you mark your Bible. And we find here, first of all, the depth of our Lord's love. Now, let's begin to read in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, let's stop right there because I want you to understand the depth of our Lord's love. I want you to see that, if you will, please. Look there again in verse 3. Now, there are two Greek words, and we're going to look at both of them tonight, for the word love. The first one is found there in verse 3. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou phileo. It is the Greek word phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia. You're familiar with Philadelphia, don't you? It's the city of brotherly love. I hope you don't believe that. There's nothing friendly about Philadelphia. But that's what the word means. Now, that is love is a family love. It's a brotherly love. And I love to call you my brothers and sisters in Christ because we love you. I don't know all of you. I don't know very much about you. But I'm thankful for that love, that phileo love that binds us together and holds us together. And I'm excited about that. But notice with me, not only do we see that, but there's another word. Let's read a little further here. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha. Now that's a different Greek word. The word there is the word agape. Are you familiar with that word? That, whereas this first love was a devoted love, a family love, this love is a divine love. It is a love that far exceeds. It is the love that comes down from heaven. Oftentimes in my ministry of 50 years of preaching the Word of God, oftentimes I deal with married couples. And I'll get one to come to me and he say, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. I said, what's that got to do with being married? What's that got to do with it? Because they're talking a divorce. I don't love him. I don't love her. Let me say this to you. I have discovered they're relying on that phileo love and not that divine love. Listen, I begin to work with them, and what happens is this. When they begin to follow the principles of God's word, they fall in love all over again. Because you see, the word love is a word of action. And nowhere in the Bible, my fellas, nowhere in the Bible does it tell your wife to love you. Do you know that? Women are responders, and we are commanded to love our wife. And that word love there has the idea of activity, doing things to show your love for your spouse. I love my wife. She's here tonight. I love her. Somebody said she's pretty, isn't she? I said, no, she's beautiful. And we've been married going on 57 years. I'd like to make it to 60 if she doesn't get rid of me ahead of time. But I thank the Lord for her, and I rejoice in the love that God has given us for each other, and I rejoice in that. That's a divine love, and I'm happy. And I'm going to tell you that that's what holds a church together. That's what holds a marriage together. That's what holds your life together, is that divine love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here we need both of them. And keep in mind that. There are too many families who have lost their first love, and because they've lost their family love because they've lost their first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord tonight? Amen. You know, I often think about that, and a lot of times in my prayer time, I will say, Lord, I love you. And then I said, Lord, I'm not too sure I'm telling the truth. I wonder, Lord, how much of my life, how much am I putting into my Christianity to show my love, to demonstrate the love that I tell you that I have. And I tell my wife regularly, honey, I love you. And I don't have my hearing aids on tonight. I forgot my hearing aids, but I'm reminded of an old couple sitting on the front porch. And they're rocking away, and he turns to her and he says, I love you. She said, what'd you say? I can't hear you. He says it louder, I love you. She still couldn't hear you. So he tried again. I love you with everything. She looked at him and said, well, I don't like you either. She got the words mixed up. And sometimes that love we say we have for each other gets damaged by the things we say and the things we do. Keep that in mind. Now notice here, I want you to go back to verse 1 or verse 2, 3 again. Look at verse 3. So we see, first of all, the depth of our Lord. He didn't just have that phileo love. Because phileo will come and go. But that divine love, that agape love is there. And I'm glad when God said, I so love the world. Word of action. He demonstrated it when he gave his life on the cross of God. And that love is eternal. He'll always love me no matter what I do. Hallelujah for that. I thank the Lord. But I want you to notice something else here. Not only do I see the depth of our Lord's love, but I draw your attention to the deterioration of the body. Look there, underline there in verse 3. He says, behold, he whom thou lovest is what? Is sick. Now think with me for a few moments. He whom thou lovest is sick. Why is there so much sickness? Have you thought of that? I want you to think with me a few moments tonight on that subject. Listen, you take the average midweek prayer sheet. Most of the attention, most of the requests there are about people who are what? Sick. Now let me just stop here for a moment. There are at least four reasons why we have sickness today. Let me bring that to you. First of all, there's the dying of the human body. You know, the moment that you were born, you begin to die. You begin to die. I was thinking over there in Psalm 89, if you care to turn to that, but in Psalm 89, verse 48, we find these words. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? I'll tell you what, the moment you're born, you begin that process of dying. That process has worked well on me. A lot of times I'll visit churches that I used to pastor. I pastored 3 and 40 years and done interims for 10 years. But I'll see people and they'll say, what happened to your hair? We died. You know, there's 3 stages of men's hair. Is, fuzz, was. I'm between fuzz and was. I'll tell you what, we began to change. Why? Because our body is dying. It's the dying of the human body. Also, there's the decadence of wrong living. Are you familiar with Reformers Unanimous? If you know that wonderful organization, raise your wonderful group. The fellow who started that was a tremendous Christian. And he was in drugs and you name it, he was in it. And he got saved. Guess what? His body didn't get saved. He died a few years back as a young man because of the decadent wrong living. Young people, get this. Your body tonight, get it, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You take care of it. You be careful what you put into it. And you won't regret it. You won't regret it. I'm from an alcoholic family. My daddy was an alcoholic. My first stepfather was an alcoholic. My second stepfather drank a tremendous time. My brother took a gun and ended his life on December 25th, 1957, drinking. The decadence of wrong living. But notice thirdly, why is there a deterioration of the body? The dying of the human body, the decadence of wrong living, but the devil attacks the body. Over there in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, you have the story of the Apostle Paul who had what? A thorn in the flesh. You know, I've had people say, I wonder what that thorn was. You ever notice the scripture doesn't tell you? You know why? Because somebody would say, well, I know Paul was sick, but he didn't have what I had. Mine was far worse than his. So God didn't put down. But it says here, and it was the messengers of Satan that what? Buffeted me. I tell you, when you pray for your missionaries, pray for their physical being. I'm convinced that the devil is working overtime on the mission field with pastors and their families with sickness today. I go to the book of Job. I don't think there's a more godly man in Scripture than Job. What happened? The devil attacked his body. And so we have that. And then, think fourthly, not only he said, and Lazarus is sick. Notice, fourthly, the divine chastisement of God. Sometimes God will, I go to Psalm, over there in Psalm 38, verse 1 to 10, written by David. David talks about being physically ill. Do you know why? Because of his sin in his life, the Lord was chastising him. And I will tell you this much, but notice the key thing here. Look at verse 4. Here we see something so true. we not only see the deterioration, but the purpose of all sickness, how our Lord delays here. Look there in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said this, sickness is not unto death, but for what? For the glory of God. How many are familiar with a man by the name of Ron Hamilton? Know him? Patch the what? Pirate. You know why he got that? You know why he got to patch the pirate? Matter of fact, a lot of people didn't know who Ron Hamilton was. And one day when he lost his eye, he wore the patch. Somebody said, you look like a pirate. And from that, you got patched the pirate clubs across this country. And God did all that for the glory of God. Sickness, the main purpose is for the glory of God. No matter if it be the dying of the human body, the deterioration of wrong living, the devil's attack, God allowed it with Job, whatever it may be, divine chastisement, all for the glory of God. Look, think with me. It is for that reason. But I want you to notice here. Look there again in verse 5 and verse 6. Now, Jesus loved, verse 5, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I see something here. I see not only the death of our Lord's love. I only see the deterioration of our bodies, all for the glory of God. But I see the delay of our Lord. The delay of our Lord. Why did he not do it right away? He said, I'm going to wait here 2 days longer. You know, I'm going to wait till he dies. You know, we have a problem with patience. My wife has a saying. She says, patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never found in men. She says that for my benefit. But think with me with patience for just a few moments today. We want to get things done now. But you know, sometimes God delays what he's doing. I'm reminded of a little girl who was, her parents were sitting in the front seat and they were going to go see grandma. She was so excited. And along the way, a little four-year-old, she says, Mommy, are we there yet? No, honey, we're not there yet. About 6 or 7, 8 times, she would ask the same question. Are we there yet? And finally, the mother said, you just sit back there and behave yourself. I'll let you know when we get there. The little girl said, I just have one question, Mama. What's that, honey? Will I still be 4 years old when we get there? You laugh at that. But a lot of times, God's delay sometimes are very hard on this. It is the providence of he delay. His delays may be hard on our flesh, but it strengthens our faith. Hard on our faith, but it strengthens our flesh, our faith. I've learned that. I remember as a pastor of church when I would meet with our staff, and oftentimes we discussed things, and they looked at me and say, I give them an assignment and say, when do you want that done? I said, yes, yesterday would be fine. But God taught me some lessons. Sometimes God delays the things that we've done. Right? It may be hard on our flesh, but it's needful for our faith. Keep that in mind. Now think with me. Not only do we see here the depth of our Lord's love and the deterioration of the body, the delay. I want you to listen. Why, Lord, aren't you doing this now? Lazarus doesn't. We're going to see that. Both sisters will say, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. Why does God teach us? I was talking to a dear lady back here who they want to sell their home. God has delayed that. I don't know why God does what he does, but I'll tell you something. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. But I want you to leave that for a moment. I want to give you one verse in the Bible there in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5 that may help us tonight to understand God's delays. Why does God delay? You kind of 1 Peter, that whole book is about suffering, is about God working in our lives. It's and Mary and the sister, Martha and Mary, they were perplexed. God, why would you do this? I remember when I first got into the ministry many 50 years ago, and we had just had the birth of our daughters. We have one of them named Christina, and her other named Dina. Set of twins. Whoa, we were looking for twins. Wonderful. We're in the ministry. Well, one died. The other was left with severe handicaps. Matter of fact, we found out she would never walk again. She had cerebral palsy. And then we found out she was legally blind. Then we found out when she got to be 4 years old. Y'all familiar with seizures? 5, 10 minutes. Hers were 3.5 hours. It literally did her brain in. And by we were, Lord, and I remember sitting in my office, Lord, why did you allow this? I was perplexed. But I think 1 Peter 5, verse 10, helped me out, or verse 11, or verse 10, it helped me. There are four words in that text I want you to note. But the God of all grace, who had called in us into the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you, here's the four words, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Get those four words down. Anything that happens in our life, God takes those four words and works them. The word perfect, it means to fix that which is broken. It's the same word that's found over there in Mark 1 and verse 19 when they mended the nets that were broken, the fishing nets. Sometimes God perplexity because of the things he does in our life. He delays because there's some things in our life that are broken God wants to mend, wants to fix. He wants to fix those, and the way he does it is through those delays. So to fix that which is broken. Then the second word, establish. That means to firm up our faith. The word itself means to firm up, to strengthen, to firm up. Sometimes our faith sags. It's okay to have a sagging body, but not a sagging faith. And so you need, and God will allow perplexity, things in our lives where we need to firm up our faith. Third word is strengthen. It means to be filled with his strength. Not my strength, not your strength. You know, I have found in life, a lot of times when you're going through perplexities, you look at somebody and you say, I don't know how they're enduring going through this. You know, because that word there has the idea, strength, to be filled with his strength. You can't do it in your strength. And then fourth word is settled. It means to be fortified in your belief. You know, I have found when I'm going through, do you ever have doubts about things that you once believed? Anybody here besides John Stevens? When you're going through trials, it's easy for you to is this really going to work out? Matter of fact, there are a few times in my life I have to check to see if Romans 8:28 was still there. All things work together for good to love the love of God. I begin to doubt. And God was doing all this to fortify my beliefs, to make them real. It's one thing to say I believe the things in the Bible. It's another thing when you're being going through the test and God said, now let's prove it. Let's see what happens to you. But I want you to notice something. We not only see the death of his love. Oh, hallelujah for phileo love, but thank God for agape love. And then I think of the deterioration of body. Mine's deteriorating. I don't know when God's going to take me home. Lord, please don't give me the date. You'll take care of all that. Then the delay. By the way, I've done I don't know how many funerals in 50 years. I've attended so many. I will not attend my funeral. I refuse. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him. You can play the body out there and display it all you want, but I'm not there. Hallelujah. I'm going to be with the Lord. And I look forward to that truth of that. And then I not only see here the delay as well. I want you to notice fourthly, the disappointment of Mary and Martha. I want you to see this. Move down. Go back to our text there, if you will, please. And John 11, if you will, please. And look with me here, beginning here as we move down. Now, look there with me, verse 11. Now, Jesus waited how many? 2 days. Verse 11, then these things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now that sleep here, do not believe in so sleep.
He's referring to the body. This is one of the texts that will prove that the soul doesn't sleep, but the body does. Look there. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his what? Death. His body was asleep, and he was with the Lord. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, verse 13, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, hey, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes, verse 15, that I was not there. And to the extent you may believe, nevertheless, let's go into him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the grave 4 days. Boy, our Lord waited. He delayed. It's been 4 days that body's been in the grave. Now Bethany was nigh, verse 18, Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. I want to tell you something. I've had all kinds of funerals in my life, but I hate one where the person I'm not sure is saved. There is no comfort. That soul may well be in hell. And I've had those funerals. If you haven't had them, you'll have them one day to where you wonder if that person is born again. I like to have, listen, I don't call them funeral services. I call them graduation services for a Christian. Oh, isn't that great? Graduation, singing praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 21. That's very key here. And I want you to see that. I want you to see, not only look here in verse 21. Then said Martha to Jesus, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Notice that little two-letter word. If, as though God, the Lord Jesus, didn't know what he was doing. If he would have been here. I want you to notice the error. There's a tremendous doctrinal error here in verse 22. Now, after she said in verse 21, I want you to get those words. If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. You might want to underline those words because we're going to see that his sister said the same thing. But look at verse 22. Now she does a turn. Listen, any time you lose, you begin to doubt God, you're going to have some doctrinal errors in your life. Yes. You're not going to take God at his word. You're going to believe things you shouldn't believe. Now look there in verse 21. You don't see it on the surface. You see it in the Greek. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask, underline that word ask, A-S-K. Okay, it's a word that means one inferior asking a superior. You know what she was saying? Jesus, I really question if you are who you say you are. I question your ability. She was saying, you're inferior. Now listen, there's another word for the word ask. It's when Jesus asked the Father, it was a superior asking a superior. But here, it's an inferior. Jesus, you're inferior to God, the Father. That's sort of what she was saying. I don't see you on the same level as the Father. I like the fact that our Lord didn't stop right there saying, let me straighten you out. Did you ever try to give somebody a piece of your mind? Hang on to it. You're going to need it later on. Hang on to it. But she commits a tremendous error. She doesn't use the word that would have said, Jesus, you're equal to the Father. And he is. But she saw him as an inferior here. She doubted his deity. She doubted who he was. And there are times in your life, you'll doubt things too. You'll doubt things too. Does God really love me? Do you ever doubt that if God really loved, I have to raise my hand? I really doubt God's love for my life at times. You know why? Because I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I didn't see him as real as I needed to see. Look there with me. And so she uses the word, wrong word. But notice here, in this disappointment of Martha and then Mary, we not only see the error, but the encouraging words of Jesus. I like this.
Jesus doesn't say, excuse me, Martha, I need to straighten you out. You used the wrong word. I am equal to the Father. Didn't do that. What he does is just shows his that divine love that he has. Let's read on here. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. And then I want you to get verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now get that statement there. I am. In other words, I am the eternal existing one. The word I am in the Gospel of John is taken over there in the book of Exodus when Moses was at the burning bush. Remember that story? And Moses said, well, who do I tell people that have sent me? He said, I am. I am. By the way, he's not I was. He's not I shall be. He is I am, the present tense of God, the eternal. So he is the eternal one. Then he says, and the resurrection. He's the energizing one. Listen, I've already been resurrected in life in Christ Jesus. You know that? Well, if you're saved tonight, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And the energizing one energized and put life in you, verbi, and resurrected you to a new life in Jesus Christ. And then he says, I'm not only the eternal one, the I am, the energizing one, but I'm the essential one, the life. You know, you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ, you're dead. You're dead. I remember years ago, I was out knocking on doors, and I come to this door, and I told him I wanted to invite him to our church, and she said, you're a Baptist? I said, yeah. She said, well, I don't believe what you believe. I said, what's that? She said, well, you don't believe in miracles. I said, well, that's interesting. We had three people resurrected from the grave last Sunday. She said, resurrected from the, I said, the grave of life. They were dead in trespasses and sin, and they got saved, and God resurrected them. I believe that. I believe that. When you got saved, God resurrected you from the old life. He is the essential one. He is the energizing one. He is the eternal one. And then look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, there's a lot of false stuff in the newspapers these days. You know, we have fake news. They've been doing fake news for years. When I die, they'll put my name in the obituary column, say, John Stevens, that's called fake news. I'll be alive. Whosoever liveth and believeth me shall what? Never die. And I believe that with all my heart tonight. That's the encouraging word. We not only see the error that Martha made when she used the wrong word, the encouraging words of Jesus instead of, by the way, we need to learn that lesson. We need to encourage one another. And then, but I noticed the encounter with Mary now, verse 28. Look there with me. And down to verse 32. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secret, saying, the Master is come and called for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then went were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Now get verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Does that sound familiar? That's what his sister said in verse 21. The doubt was there. And he confronts, if thou had been here. And then Jesus does something very interesting. Look here. And verse 33, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the word weeping here means to lament. It means to cry loudly.
Now, I've had many of funerals. I don't know how many. But I do know this. I've seen people weep and wail at a funeral. Don't do that. Praise the Lord if that person is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be a joyous time. Joyous time in the Lord. But I want you to notice the shortest verse of the Bible, verse 35. Did you get it? Jesus wept. The word here in the Greek literally means the idea here of silent weeping. He didn't weep wailing. It was though there was a silence within his being. Someone said, God the Father has a son without sin, but not a son without sorrow. And he was sorrow, man of sorrows. And he wept silently. Did you ever weep silently? I mean, it's just a weeping in your heart between you and God about some of the issues of life. I've wept over people. Not necessarily the tears running down my cheeks, but running down my heart. And we need to have that kind of compassion for one another and for others. And then I see here that tear, you know, three times in the Bible we find our Lord weeping. Three times. Not always loud, but we find him here over the penalty. He's weeping here. Mary, you don't understand. There's a reason why he's died. I'm going to resurrect him, but oh, Mary, I believe he was weeping over her lack of faith. I believe God weeps at times over a lack of faith to believe what God's going to do. I find him another time. Remember when weeping over Jerusalem because they would not believe. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, according to the book of Hebrews. So three times he wept. Well, because we close tonight, think with me, not only is we've very quickly tonight, I hope, looked here and saw the death of our Lord's love. It was that agape love, eternal love, everlasting love. The deterioration of the body. I don't know why. Humanly, if there's what was wrong with Lazarus, I don't know what it was. I don't know if the devil, but God allowed it. But anyway, he's dead. Then we notice the day of our Lord. Why does God not do things in our timing? And then we saw the disappointment of Mary and Martha. But finally, I want you to notice the deliverance from the grave. Look over there as we just move down quickly. We see here in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. My daughter is a missionary in Micronesia. My son-in-law, the pastor of the church, missionaries, and with my five grandchildren over there. And oftentimes they will have funerals. They're not like here. They got to get that body buried quickly. They don't embalm them over there. And so they stink. That's the idea of this word. Because of the heat and the humidity, the body is beginning to decay more than ever. And those of you say, Lord, you know, at times we say, God, don't you know what you're doing? He's been dead 4 days. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we like to inform God about what's going on? As though he doesn't know. Yeah, Jesus knew that he was dead for 4 days already. But look with me here. By this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Now I want you to notice here what Jesus does as we close. The deliverance from the grave. First, the removing the stone of doubt. I think everybody there that day doubted the power of God. They doubted it. He'd been dead 4 days. The body's deteriorating. He stinketh. And he said, Jesus said unto him, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe that thou should see the glory of God? If thou shalt what? There was too much doubt there. Today, You need to pray that God will deliver you from doubt. Removing the stone of doubt. Notice bringing forth the dead. I like this. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said unto Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hast heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Someone said, if he had said, Lazarus, come forth, all the people in the grave would have come forth. I don't know that. But I do know this. There was the removing of the stone, the removing of doubt, the removing, bringing forth the dead. And then, notice here, and verse, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And they brought, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go, get rid of the grave clothes. Can I just say there's many application that thought of the grave clothes. When you get saved, God has resurrected you to a new life. You need to get rid of the grave clothes. That's some of the things we used to do. I used to do things that I thank God he took them away from me. But you know, there are too many people in our churches today that are still wearing the grave clothes of the old life. Just the grave clothes of the old life. Now, you notice when our Lord was resurrected, he left the grave clothes behind because he wasn't going to die again. He was going to live forever. You're wearing the grave clothes of the old life. There are not many changes. Listen, one of the problems, somebody said, here's the church and here's the world. They're about the same distance. Only problem is we keep moving to the left. And what the church, what the world used to do years ago, we do that now, but we're still the same distance. We just need to get rid of the grave clothes. God's people are different. Therefore, if a man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. I used to drink when I got saved. The old grave clothes went. Used to do other things. Thank God for the grave clothes. But more than anything, your attitude needs to change. Get rid of the grave clothes of your life, and God will use you. So today, I'm glad Lazarus got rid of the grave. They got rid of the grave clothes. You're wearing some grave clothes tonight you need to get rid of? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this great story of Lazarus and his resurrection. But Lord, tonight I'm thinking here, we've forgotten that whatever you do in our life is for your glory. It's for your glory. Everything, big or small, is for your glory tonight. And God, you have a purpose tonight. But I'm wondering tonight if some of us are doubting you. Things are hard. Things are difficult in our life. And we question you tonight. It's one thing to say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them according to his purpose when everything is going well. But when your faith is tested, as Mary and Martha's was tested, what is your reaction? Are you also wearing the grave clothes that you need to take off tonight? I don't know what God may be doing to you tonight, but with our heads bowed and God dealing with our hearts, no one looking around for just a moment, would you just sweetly and kindly lift your hand and say, God spoke to me about some things in my life that I need to change. Just slip it up over the auditorium. God has dealt with me. I've got some grave clothes I need to get rid of. I see several hands coming up. See another hand coming up. Because of the circumstances of your life, there's so much doubt. You can't understand why God's doing. Why? What are his delays? Why is he doing that? I pray today if God is dealing with you tonight, I would do this. I'm not trying to get people down the altar. If the Spirit of God doesn't do that, stay where you are. But if he's doing that in your heart, come and find a place at this altar and spend some time with him tonight. Say, oh God,
Whatever it is, he's dealing with you about it and take care of it here. If you're here without Christ, my prayer tonight, you'll be saved. Don't wear the grave clothes any longer. Resurrected to a new life in Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn this over to the pastor. I want God to work, and let's all stand together.